Peter, and our theme is Jesus Christ, our living hope, just who we sang about. Our format will be the same this year if you were here last year. There'll be Bible teaching every other Wednesday of the month, and then that alternates with small group discussion every other Wednesday. So if you need a schedule, there's schedules out on the info table out in the fellowship hall. As far as discussion groups, we have a couple in the morning, some in the evening, and one that meets on Zoom. So those of you who have already signed up for your discussion group, after my teaching, you'll have a chance to meet with your teacher and answer any questions you might have. It's just a brief meeting, just to say hi. And for those of you that still want to sign up for a discussion group after the teaching's over, there'll be a couple ladies at the sign-up table out in the fellowship hall, and you can sign up then. We're keeping an eye on the numbers in each group, just so the groups don't get too large. Because, you know, if the groups are too big, it's really hard to have a discussion with a lot of people there. So we're keeping an eye on the numbers. And on your way out tonight, be sure and get a reflection and discussion question paper from the greeters that will hand it to you out there. That's just going to help you reflect on what you've heard and learned in the teaching. And also, it's what we use in our discussion groups, kind of to help discussion. And then this year, there's this little something different on the back side of that. It's called Questions for Deeper Study. Those are optional, but they help you to learn to study the Bible. So it's always a blessing not only to read God's Word, but to study it. So those are given as a help. I hope you take advantage of them, because especially for those that have not, don't feel comfortable in how to study the Bible, but they are optional, but they're there to help you to learn how to do that. Okay, tonight I'll give a brief overview of 1 Peter. We're also going to look back on a little bit of Peter's life, because he's the one that wrote that book. And we'll also look in detail at the first five verses of chapter 1, 1 Peter. So our theme for this Bible study is Jesus Christ, our living hope. Are you full of hope tonight because of Jesus? He is the reason for our hope. But even as Christians, we can struggle in this area, can't we? The book of 1 Peter is full of encouragement for those suffering or for those who lack hope. Hope brings joy, doesn't it? It helps us endure. It gives us perspective and so much more. Hope is not something we want to live without. And the world, who has no hope of their own, needs to see our hope in Christ. I love this definition of hope that I read. Hope is the happy anticipation of good. Are you looking forward to all the good that God has in store for you? And are you thankful for all the good that He has done to you in the past, especially in our salvation? Peter's letter was written to believers that were suffering for their faith. He encouraged them by reminding them of all the blessings that God had given them, including salvation. But he told them to expect suffering, to bear it patiently, and even rejoice in it. He said there were benefits and good things that came out of suffering, and he assured them that their suffering was for a season and that it would end. And when we're in the middle of suffering and a trial, we need to know that. He also reminded them of how Christ had suffered for them and had left them an example to follow. He summed up the purpose for his letter in chapter 5, verse 12, when he said, "I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand." It was one of the last things he said in the letter. He began by praising God for all the blessings that God had given them, and even the blessings that awaited them in heaven. That's how he started out his letter. And he ended the letter by reminding them of God's grace. Two important things that we need to know when we're in the middle of trials. We need to focus on the Lord and what He has done for us and how good He has been to us. Because pain narrows our focus, and we tend to just look at what is causing our pain. But we need to put our focus back on Christ, like Peter was encouraging them to. And we need to know that God is going to give us the grace to make it through our trial, because sometimes we don't know how we're going to do it. Peter knew all about God's grace, didn't he? Remember, he's the disciple that denied Jesus, not once, but three times. But that wasn't the end of Peter's story. He went on to be a powerful leader in the early church and a writer of two books in the New Testament. So I want to spend a little time looking at the life of Peter. The Gospels record more about Peter than any other disciple. Also in Acts 1 through 12, Peter is often mentioned as a leader in the early church. Now you may feel like you already know a lot about Peter, but it's helpful and it's encouraging to look back at his life. He was a man that I would say had lots of high points, but he had some low points too. And he's mostly remembered, unfortunately, for the low point of when he denied Christ. But he had lots of high points too. Let's look at some of those highs and lows of Peter's life. His life is an encouragement to us because our lives can be marked by highs and lows as well. The first example I want to look at is when Jesus had the disciples get into the boat to go to the other side. Jesus had dismissed the crowd. He then went to pray alone with his Father. And then he heads out to the disciples. But he's walking on the water. Do you remember this? Well, when Peter saw Jesus, he said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to the water." And Jesus said, "Come." Peter gets out of the boat. He walks on the water towards Jesus. Now that's a high point, right? I can't imagine even asking Jesus to have me come out to him and getting out of that boat in the middle of a storm. Peter's walking on the water and then he kind of looks around and he sees the wind, he sees the waves, and he begins to sink. He calls to Jesus for help and Jesus immediately reaches out and catches him. Then Jesus told Peter, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Well, that's a low point, isn't it? Peter had just walked on water, but then when he saw the wind and the waves and took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. Now, Jesus didn't say that Peter had no faith. Peter had enough faith to walk on water for a little bit when Jesus called him out of the boat. But Jesus did tell him that his faith needed to grow. Peter had taken his eyes off Christ. He had looked at the circumstances he was in. He realized he was standing on water in the Sea of Galilee in the middle of a storm. He began to sink, but at least he called out to Jesus, "Jesus, save me." And Jesus didn't let him flounder around for a little while. He immediately caught him. At least Peter didn't try to swim back to the boat. He cried out to Jesus to save him. Some of you may be in a trial right now and you feel like you're sinking. The circumstances are overwhelming. Don't try and swim back to the boat in your own strength. Our first response often is to try to fix our circumstances or somehow get out of our trial. But Jesus will help you the moment, immediately, that you ask him for help. And we can still call out to him for help, even when our faith is small. Jesus pointed out that Peter was doubting him, but he still helped him. Looking back on this, Peter would have been amazed that Jesus had enabled him to walk on water. Not too many people have done that. But he would have also remembered how Jesus saved him, even when his faith faltered. Now, another time from Peter's life is when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" in Matthew 16. Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." That's a high point, isn't it? Not only is Jesus praising him for Peter saying that he's the Messiah, he's saying God the Father showed him that. But later in the same chapter, Jesus told the disciples he would suffer and be killed and be resurrected. Peter took Jesus aside. He rebuked him and said, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." And do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Wow, that's a low point. What Peter said was something that Satan would say in trying to keep Christ from going to the cross. Peter believed that he was the Messiah, but he didn't think the Messiah would suffer and be killed. But Jesus came to die on the cross and take our punishment for our sin so that we could be saved. So God had a purpose behind the suffering and the death of Jesus. It was our salvation. There are many other examples of Peter's highs and lows, but the last one I want to look at is his denial of Christ right before Jesus went to the cross. In Matthew 26 and Mark 14, Jesus told the disciples that they would all be made to stumble when he was arrested. Peter's response is the only one that was recorded. And he said, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." There's probably pride in that response, isn't there? But Jesus went on to tell him, "Peter, you're going to stumble and you're going to deny me three times." But then in John 13, Jesus had told the disciples that he was going away and they could not follow. Peter said, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." We saw Peter's pride in boldly proclaiming that he would never, ever deny Jesus. But you also see his love for Jesus as he wants to follow him wherever he's going. He did not want to be separated from Jesus, and I would call that a high point. Jesus then told Peter, even after that declaration, that I will lay down my life for you. He told Peter, "You're going to deny me three times," and he soon did. It wasn't long after that, and that is the low point. After Peter denied Jesus, he went out and he wept bitterly. Can you imagine? I think we have all been disappointed in ourselves, though, when we didn't share our faith or we were afraid to speak up for Christ. We've all denied Jesus in a certain way. Maybe not the same way, but in some way. Out of all the disciples, Peter seemed to be the bold one. I mean, I would have thought that he didn't care what other people thought of him and that he would have said, "Yes, I know Jesus," but he denied him. And all the disciples fled when Jesus was arrested, but Peter's denial of Jesus is recorded in all four Gospels. Jesus knew Peter would deny him, but he told Peter, "When you return, strengthen your brethren." Jesus still had plans for Peter, even after his failure. And as painful as it must have been for Peter, his failure brings us encouragement and hope. Peter is the apostle of second chances. His failure allowed him to see his great need for the Lord's grace. He could no longer boast that even if all denied Jesus, he never would. He had denied the Lord. But Jesus extended grace, and Peter moved on from his failure. And he continues to strengthen the brethren to this day. He's strengthening us through his letters. Peter wrote about grace throughout his entire letter. Some of the things that he said about grace was, "Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ." And remember, he said, "God gives grace to the humble." And then he called the Lord the God of all grace. God is all grace. And he ended the letter with the reminder that we stand in the grace of God. We stand in it. Well, Peter went on to become a leader in the early church, and he was powerfully used by God. Remember, he gives a sermon during Pentecost, and 3,000 people are saved. This occurred less than 2 months after he denied Christ. That's amazing. In Acts 4, Peter and John are arrested for preaching Christ. They were told by the religious leaders to stop preaching, and Peter and John replied, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot speak the things which we have But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. He was no longer denying the Lord. He was bold in preaching him. Peter continued to preach about Jesus, and in Acts 12, he was even put into prison for it. Do you remember the angel came and released him, and he never stopped preaching Christ. Now, most of us appreciate his colorful personality, and many of us can relate to some of the highs and lows that he experienced in his walk with Christ. But Jesus never gave up on Peter, did he? And he doesn't give up on us. Peter experienced God's grace in a deep way, and he assures us that God extends us that grace in the same way. So let's look at the first five verses of 1 Peter after looking at his life. I'll read all the five verses and then I'll look at them one by one. So 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 5. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So Peter begins his letter in the typical style that was used back then. He identified himself as the author. He also stated he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter reminds his readers that his words come with the authority of God. By the time he wrote this letter, he'd been a church leader for about 30 years. We're not sure of the exact date it was written, but it was around the time that the Roman Emperor Nero began persecuting Christians. Peter described the recipients of the letter as pilgrims of the dispersion who lived in the five provinces in Asia Minor, and that's modern-day Turkey now. He called them pilgrims, which means they were living in a land that was not their homeland. He added that they were pilgrims of the dispersion, and dispersion just means scattered. It refers to the Jewish people that are living outside of Israel. And also, many commentators believe that there were Gentiles as well in those churches. Now, we're not sure how they first learned about Christ, because these areas that Peter is writing this letter to, they're pretty far away from Israel. But in Acts 2, during Pentecost, there were Jews visiting Jerusalem from several of the provinces this letter mentioned. Jews visited Jerusalem from all over to celebrate some of the Jewish festivals. So they may have heard Peter preach 30 years prior. We don't know, when 3,000 people were saved. Peter addressed them as pilgrims because they were far away from their homeland. But the Bible says that all Christians are pilgrims. Our true home is in heaven. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." How much do we think about heaven being our real home? When we remember that heaven is our forever home, it changes our perspective about everything. Our material possessions become less important because, remember, we're leaving them all behind. Our priorities change, and we spend our lives doing what God has called us to do rather than what the world is doing. Sharing the gospel becomes more important because we see people with an eternal perspective. We want them to know Christ as we do. It also helps us endure suffering because we remember our time on earth is short, and we're headed to heaven where there is no more pain, no more suffering. And in God's eyes, this is just a blink, our lives on earth. Let's look at verse 2. Peter continues to describe these believers in verse 2, and he said, they're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Wow. He says a lot in that verse. One verse, he mentions every member of the Trinity and the part that they play in salvation. And he uses some words that are not easy to define, but let's just briefly look at them. Let's look at the word elect. I'm just going to give an overview of the doctrine of election, but a simple definition of election that I liked when I read it is God chooses individuals for salvation based on his grace and divine will. So God chooses people for salvation, but it's based on his grace and his will. Salvation is initiated by God, not us. In John 6:44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." We will not come to Christ for salvation unless the Father draws us to Christ. Another important passage on election is Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Just as he, speaking of the Father, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, the question many ask in response to election is, why would God judge anyone who rejects him? Because if he doesn't choose them, they shouldn't be held responsible for not receiving Christ. But the Bible also talks about that a man has a free will and he is held responsible for his choices. Jesus said to the religious leaders in John 5:40, "You are not willing to come to me that you may have eternal life." Not willing speaks of the choice that they made to reject Christ. John 3:16, we all know this verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." This says whoever puts their trust in Christ receives eternal life. It speaks of the choice man has to believe in Christ or reject him. There's a lot of other verses for both free will and election. God doesn't want anyone to perish. 1 Timothy 2:4 plainly says, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God is not being unfair in electing some to be saved. We all deserve hell. He is showing mercy and grace in saving any of us. I don't think anyone fully understands this, but the Bible says we're not going to fully understand God. He's God. Romans 11:33 talks about that. His ways are past us finding out. For Peter to remind these believers that they were elected would have been a comfort to them. They were suffering for their faith. They were rejected by the world around them, but they were chosen by God. He did not reject them, even when the world did. He goes on to say that they were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, God knows everything, including everything that will happen in the future. But his foreknowledge is more than him just knowing the future. He doesn't just passively watch the world unfold. He ordains what happens to accomplish his will. Isaiah 46:9-10 says, "I am God. There is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." Well, then Peter talks about the Holy Spirit in the same verse when he says, in sanctification of the Spirit. And sanctification means set apart for God's purposes. We often talk about sanctification of the believer and how the Holy Spirit is helping us grow more like Christ. But in the context of this verse, the sanctification is talking about how the Holy Spirit works in the unbeliever to bring them to Christ. He is setting them apart for salvation. In John 16, it tells us one of the ways the Holy Spirit does this. He convicts the world of sin because they do not believe in Christ. The next phrase in this verse, we're still in verse 2, is for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. When a sinner obeys the call to put their faith in Christ, they receive forgiveness. His blood shed on the cross provides that. This is a beautiful picture of salvation, and it shows how each member of the Trinity plays a part. And at the end of verse 2, Peter tells them, "Grace to you and peace be multiplied." We need the grace of God to live in a Christian life. And as believers, we now have peace with God, and we have God's peace from Him. Okay, let's go to verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This is a theme verse for our Bible study this year. The phrase in this verse, "begotten us again," is speaking of our salvation. It means that when we put our faith in Christ as our Savior, we are born again. This verse also tells us that salvation is because of the abundant mercy of God, not anything we have done. And then Peter speaks of a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. How is this living hope connected to the resurrection of Christ? Well, first of all, the resurrection of Jesus demonstrated that God the Father had accepted His death on the cross as payment for our sins. That brings hope that we can now be forgiven. The resurrection meant God was pleased with the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. Another reason our hope is connected to the resurrection of Christ is because it proves that He was and is exactly who He said He was. Romans 1:4 says, "He," speaking of Jesus, "was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead." His resurrection also brings hope because it demonstrated His victory over death, and we get to share in His victory. And we also have reason to hope because of His resurrection, because it promises that one day we will be resurrected as well. In fact, in Ephesians 2, God says He already sees us resurrected and sitting in the heavenly places because we are now in Christ. Notice that our hope is a living hope. This hope is because of our salvation, of what Christ has already done and all the blessings that await us. Our hope is in a person, Jesus Christ. In the same book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 21, it says that God raised Christ from the dead and gave Him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Our hope is living because Christ is alive and seated at the right hand of God. There is a hope that will never die because Christ is eternal. And our hope is not wishful thinking, is it? Biblical hope is confident expectation, an anchor that we can hold on to and depend on. One definition said our hope is a happy certainty. I liked that. Another author said, "Hope is simply faith directed toward the future." So hope and faith are related. Why do believers lose hope? Because we probably all have at times, or we know someone who has. Well, we can lose our hope when we put it in something other than Christ, can't we? Because everyone else will disappoint us. We can be discouraged when someone's let us down or when circumstances don't get better. I have to constantly remind myself, put my focus and my hope back on Christ and away from what I'm going through. In Psalm 42, the author was talking to himself, and he said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him." So if you lack hope tonight, it may be that you need this reminder as well. Hope in God rather than something or someone else. We can also lose hope and perspective during trials, especially when they go on for a long time. Our trials can tempt us to doubt the goodness of God. We know He's powerful and He loves us. Well, then why doesn't He put an end to our suffering? Well, when He doesn't end the trial, we will need to put our hope in His grace to get us through the trial. Pain and suffering are part of life, aren't they? We can't escape it, but we can choose how to respond to it. We often initially hope that the pain will end, the trial will resolve, or the person will change. But if that's all our hope is in, we're going to be disappointed. Our living hope is Christ. Of course, we can ask Him to relieve the pain. That's just natural. But if the pain stays, we can trust Him for the grace to live with the pain. We can remember He's sovereign and He's going to bring something good out of this painful situation. Hope in Him will never disappoint us. I injured my back about 14 years ago and I've been in pain ever since. I've had every kind of treatment there is, except surgery, and yet the pain is still there. When I first injured my back, my hope was that God would heal me or He would use some kind of treatment, the medical treatments to relieve it. As the years went by and my pain never got better, that hope faded. Okay, now what? Now what do I do? I had some choices to make. I could feel sorry for myself, which I did at times, and I still can. I could question why God would allow this, or I could ask Him for the grace to accept the trial, to live with the pain, and to ask Him to help me learn from it. My hope had been that God would take the pain away. That was my will. That's what I wanted. When He didn't take it away, I realized I needed His grace to accept His will. We can put our hope in God to do what we want Him to do, and many times, many of the things we desire are good. There's nothing wrong with what we're hoping from God. But when He doesn't give us what we want, we still have the hope that His will must be better than what we're wanting. Our hope is in Christ. He died on the cross for us. We can trust that His will is best and rest our hope in His loving care. In verse 3, Peter reminded them of God's great mercy in saving them, and he tells them of the great inheritance that awaits them. God had been good to them in the past. God was going to be good to them in the future. And then they could also trust that God was going to be good to them in their present circumstances. We can also lose hope when we neglect Scripture. It is God's Word where we discover who He is and the great promises that He has for us. It's where our faith is fed and where we learn how precious we are to God. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures," here it is, "might have hope." God's Word brings us hope. Well, let's move on to verse 4. Peter continues to thank God for an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. What is the inheritance that he's talking about? Well, it's everything including in our salvation, and it's everything we will enjoy by being with God in heaven forever. Because we were adopted into the family of God as believers, we share an inheritance with Christ. This inheritance is based simply on our relationship to God, not on anything that we've done. Now, the Bible talks about rewards for what you do on earth as a believer, but this is different. This is something that we haven't done. It's our inheritance. It's reserved in heaven for us simply because we are God's child. Peter describes this inheritance as incorruptible, which means nothing can ruin it or destroy it. He said it was undefiled, and it means that it cannot be tainted by sin. It remains pure, and it does not fade away. It's eternal. It's not going to change over time. We have been given so much in this life already because of our salvation. But God says there's an inheritance reserved in heaven for us, for every believer. We can't even comprehend the good things that wait for us in heaven. We're on our way to a place where only good awaits us. And let's read verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So Peter had talked about their past, how God had saved them. He spoke of their future, what was up ahead for them, the inheritance waiting for them. And now in verse 5, he talks about their present circumstances, how they are currently being kept by the power of God. The word kept in this verse is a military term in the Greek. It means to protect or guard. Peter was writing to believers who were being persecuted. It must have been comforting to them to hear that God was protecting them. But notice that we are kept by the power of God through faith. We have so many promises that God has given us. Our faith is an important part of enjoying and living out those promises. How do we grow in faith? Romans 10:17 speaks of it in one of the best ways I've ever heard, and the Bible is clear about it, how we can increase our faith. It says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith grows as we spend time in God's word. When you're in the middle of a severe trial or deep suffering, your faith can be shaken. We can wonder, how am I going to get through this? Some of the believers Peter was writing to may have wondered the same thing. But God, in his infinite power, he is standing on guard. He is protecting us, even when we can't see him. The Lord is at work in our suffering, and one of the many things he's doing is he's growing our faith. As we look back and we see how he kept us through his power, our faith is strengthened, isn't it? The last part of the verse says, for salvation to be revealed in the last time. It speaks of the future fulfillment of our salvation. We have been saved through faith in Christ. What he did on the cross and his resurrection has saved us from the penalty and the power of sin. But there's also coming a day when we will be saved from the very presence of sin. In heaven, we will be free from the flesh, and there will not be any sin in heaven. I'm looking forward to that. Well, there's a lot packed in to these five verses. It helps me to simplify things down to key words, so I'll just briefly throw out some key words that I got from these different verses that kind of help review what they had said. So the first, in verse 1, the key word was pilgrim. The Bible says we're all pilgrims. The world is not our home. Heaven is our true home. So are we living with that eternal perspective, not distracted by the world? It's something that we have to constantly put our focus back on, that we're just passing through. This isn't our home. This isn't the end. In verse 2, a key word was elect. We are chosen by God. How do we know? If we've put our faith in Christ, we are chosen. And even though we can't fully understand it, we can rejoice in it. Another key phrase in verse 2 was the blood of Jesus Christ. Our salvation was made possible because of his great sacrifice. Does that fact that you are saved fill your heart with praise? I've been a Christian for about 46 years, and after some time, I started to take my salvation for granted. I wasn't as excited about it as I had been. And I just asked the Lord, help me to appreciate what you have done for me. Open my eyes to see what salvation means. And he has answered that prayer, and he continues to help me appreciate what it means to be saved, to be forgiven, to be on our way to heaven. In verse 3, the key phrase was living hope. Our living hope needs to be in Christ and what he has done for us. Is your hope in something other than Christ? He is the only one that never disappoints. In verse 4, the key word is inheritance. Of course, the words describing the inheritance are important, but thinking about all the blessings that await us is encouraging. It helps us get through the day. God has been so good in saving us. He's reserving an inheritance for us. We can trust his goodness in our present circumstances, no matter what we're going through. He's been so good to us in the past. He's going to be so good to us in the future. He's going to be good to us today. In verse 5, the word that stood out to me was kept. In trials, we wonder if God sees what we're going through. He not only sees it, he's near and he's surrounding you with his keeping power. We are pilgrims on our way to heaven. God chose us. Jesus died for us to make our salvation possible. The Holy Spirit helped us to see our need for Christ. We now have a living hope, the resurrected Savior. A great inheritance awaits for us, and God is keeping us by his power. Our final destination is up ahead. No believer should be without hope because our hope is found in Jesus. He promised to never leave us or forsake us. So may the Lord use 1 Peter as we study it this coming year to help us grow in love and appreciation for Jesus Christ, our living hope. Let me pray. Lord God, I thank you for this scripture. We thank you for Jesus, our living hope. We thank you that you've opened our eyes, helped us to see our need for you. And Lord, if any woman here tonight has not placed her faith in you, I ask that you open up her eyes to that and draw her to yourself and help her to place her faith in you tonight. God, help us to appreciate what you've done. Take our eyes off what's going on around us, the world, our circumstances, our suffering, and place them on you, our living hope. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. May you be glorified in our lives. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now what we're going to do...